You guys sing pretty good. Yeah? Wonder if my computer will work this morning. I think it will. Maybe. Now it went off. No, it didn't. Just wants me to type something. Oh, wait a minute. It's your fault. Yes, it is. Is it? Oh, my goodness. There we go. It did some flip-flopping and everything. Well, hey, that's okay. It is? I am doing it on my own. It's good stuff. Keeps me on track, trust me. You want me on track. The series we're in is The Good News for the Not So Good, and the title of the message is called When You Know You're Right. Right? We've all been there, right? You know that you are right. It's going to come from 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17, and that I'll read that. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and elegance, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So today we're talking about church unity and its dreaded nemesis, church division. Since I've been here, I feel that we have become united in Christ. And, you know, in the church, in churches, in Methodism, in all Christianity, at times there is division that happens. And today we're going to, you know, look at what that means or how we work with it, how we deal with that. It truly happens more often than it should. Sometimes the causes of division and are urgent and serious and must be confronted in a biblical manner. We'll consider some of those in today's message. However, most causes of division are really not shaking or not earth-shaking matters. In fact, they are often quite, are you ready? Quite petty. Tom Rainer, who blogs about church life, he wrote in an article a while back listing some of the causes behind church fights, right? Fighting in the church, imagine that, right? And even a few church splits. In one church, there was a petition circulating requiring all of the church staff to be clean shaven. Oh my. Another church, apparently okay with facial hair, argued over the appropriate length of the worship leader's beard. One church got into an argument over whether they needed to buy a weed eater, and it took two business meetings to resolve that question. Another argument over who has the authority in the church to buy postage stamps. Another church lost members when they switched to a stronger brand of coffee. And another, a deacon of the church had been accused of sending an anonymous letter to various church members. This particular conflict was ultimately settled in the parking lot. Of course, Some of the matters of division that we face in the church truly are important and cannot be brushed aside. They have to be dealt with in a spiritually mature and biblical responsible manner. And other matters of decision, as Rainer points out, are just plain petty. It's up to us to recognize the difference. We're in the second week of our series on 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, and in our text today, Paul talks about the various factions that existed in the church of Corinth. Some claim to be followers of Paul, some of Apollos, some of the Apostle Peter, and some claim to be followers of Christ. He doesn't detail the distinctions, right, the of each group, and we don't know exactly how they differed from one another. Neither is there any evidence that Apollos or Cephas ever fanned the flames of this division, but we can speculate on the nature of the disagreements. Maybe some focused more on grace and liberty to the point of letting it become a license to sin. On the other side, maybe some who were legalists who insisted that Christians still obey the Old Testament laws. And maybe others were influenced by popular intellectual trends that sought to turn Christianity into more of a philosophy than a life of obedience. And maybe some were just plain elitists and thought that the only they were the truly saved and everyone else is lost. These are just some of the possibilities to consider. Whatever the differences, we know that Christians do have a history, right? A history of finding ways to create division among themselves. The point that Paul is making here is that we can learn to work out our differences and resolve them, and while doing so, we can get along with one another in spite of our differences. This is what we'll look at today, how we can be a church united, not divided. And this also applies to your home life and your marriage, how yours and your family can truly be united together and not divided. So when there are differences that threaten to create distance and division, here's how we can develop unity while we're at work ironing out those differences. Let's seek to say the same thing. Paul says in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Okay, expecting two very different people with two very different ideas, right, to agree, it may not sound all that likely, but it helps to understand the meaning of the Greek word for agree, all right? In the phrase that Paul uses, it literally means to say the same thing. That's where the path to unity begins, right? With the question, what can we say in agreement about this? Ideally, we get to the point where we can say we see eye to eye on this matter. But until we get there, what can we say? We can say something like this. At this point, we may disagree, but I'm willing to work it out so that that doesn't come between us. It doesn't change our friendship. We can still treat one another with dignity and respect. This is where unity begins, with the willingness to find common ground and to build from there. Unity is not so much a matter of the mind, right? Where our thoughts are identical. As it is a matter of will, our will, the desire to live in unity. Of course, there are some who simply aren't interested in any level on this, right? They love conflict too much. That's why you can go into, right, all kinds of organizations where everyone uses the same buzzwords. You've been there, I'm sure. And every idea you hear is really a carbon copy of someone else's idea. But the people in the organization, right, they still can't get along. They have to find something to fight about. Unity is a matter of will. Division, you could say, is a matter of won't. It's the unwillingness to work toward a meeting of the minds, because a meeting of the minds can't happen without a meeting of the hearts. John Wesley, and you'll figure it out. I'll talk about Wesley a lot. John Wesley said this about differences among Christians. Think about it. He said this way back when, right? Listen to what he said. Though we cannot all think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. Without all doubt, we can. Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. Without all doubt, we may. This is why the Apostle Paul said, When talking to the Colossians, right, he said to be patient and kind and humble and forgiving. He said these words from Colossians 3:14. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Ultimately, the goal is that as a church, we're all on the same page and moving in the same direction. In order that we get there, we begin to build this common ground. We may not agree on everything, but we can agree on these matters. Let me nail down things that we agree on and start from there. That's where you have to go, right? Here's the second way to confront division. Let's seek to understand both sides of the story. We have a few teachers in here. And a friend who teaches English composition on a university level gives her students an assignment each semester. After teaching them to write a persuasive essay, right, and having them turn the paper in on the topic of their choice, their passion, it's always a passion. She then gives them a new assignment. Write a persuasive essay on the same topic, but from the other point of view. Most students, she said, are incapable of seeing their topic from another perspective. If you want to build unity with someone whose viewpoint is different from yours, the first step is to fully understand what they really believe and where they're coming from. We're often tempted to minimize and misrepresent any viewpoint that isn't identical to our own. This happens in the church far more than it should. Did you ever hear about the worship wars? Oh my, right? Two words, by the way, that should never, ever be side by side. One group says the other group wants to turn church into a rock concert. That group says the other group wants every song to sound like an organ recital. Both groups claim to have a more accurate understanding of what worship is. This is what I'm saying. In order to resolve our differences, we must be willing to make an effort to understand what the other side is saying. This also means that we need to be willing to entertain the idea that we might not know everything there is to know. And we might not be right about everything all the time. I love how the New Living Translation translates this verse from Romans. It's Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. There's a line from a really good show comes from Winnie the Pooh, where you know, where he's talking to Christopher Robin, and he makes the statement about something he believes, and then he said, "That's what I think, but I don't suppose I'm right." And of course, he's right, right? Because his point was that people are okay. They're really okay. What's more, I think Winnie the Pooh knew he was right. But he still said it in the most humble way possible. Let's give ourselves a chance to explore the story from the other side when we're looking at something. Thirdly, in order to build more unity into our fellowship, let's set our sights on that which matters the most. There is, you could say, a hierarchy of doctrines and customs and traditions within the church. Some are essential, fundamental, and non-negotiable, and some are not. There's just a difference of perspective and differences of style. For example, the substitution. I'm going to lose this word. The substitution that Christ had for our death and the physical resurrection of Jesus. That's non-negotiable fundamentals of our faith. That Jesus died for our sins, took all the sins of humans upon himself, died, defeated death, rose again. That doctrine of the deity of Christ is a non-negotiable fundamental of our belief. The virgin birth, I would say, is another non-negotiable fundamental. With each of these, we draw a line in the sand. Views on other matters such as baptism, Holy Communion, eternal security, the study of end time styles of worship can be discussed and debated because there are committed Christians as well as Christian scholars and theologians who hold, oh my, differing opinions on all of that. Oswald Chambers said that the whole point of getting things done is knowing what to leave undone. Knowing what to leave in and what to leave out. In some ways, the trick is to getting along with one another and building a foundation of unity is knowing when not to go to battle or when not to blow an insignificant detail out of proportion. Responsible Christians refuse to make every minor difference a major issue. Instead, they focus on pursuing their highest calling, and they set their sights on doing what, you know, that which matters the most. This is why Paul said in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Not with wisdom and eloquence. What does that mean? It has an interesting modern-day parallel. In Christ's day, there were traveling philosophers, right? Who could be heard in the marketplace any time of day in any really Mediterranean city. They were quite skilled, even flashy, in their methods of presentation. You could almost say that the Greeks loved the discussion of wisdom more than wisdom itself. And they knew how to make it entertaining. And Paul was saying, "That's not me. That's not my style. That's not what I do." Rather than attempting to duplicate this popular trend in the Greco-Roman, time, Paul wanted instead to communicate the gospel in the simplest, most accessible, and ultimately the most powerful way possible. Billy Graham has preached to more people face to face, probably than any man in history. Do you know what's most remarkable about his preaching? There was nothing slick about it. It was just a basic presentation of the Bible, of the gospel of Jesus, because that's all the Holy Spirit needs in order to draw people to Christ. Stephen Covey, an author of 7 Habits of a Highly Effective People, has been quoted as saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing main. Now, I can't even say it, right? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. How many times can we say main thing? You think he's telling us something. It's an accurate description of the Christian life and the Christian ministry. It's what Paul did. It's what we must do. We seek to set our sights on that which really matters. This is what he said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Try that one more time. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's probably what I'm doing, straining ahead. Today, some churches are divided over trivial matters, such as the color of the carpet, and some find themselves divided over essential matters, such as the fundamental non-negotiables of our faith. It's up to us to discern the difference between which is lightweight and which is heavyweight. And it's up to us to navigate these differences with love and respect towards others, even those whom we are sure are most certainly wrong. We can still treat them and everyone with gentleness and kindness and even humility, right? The Apostle Paul said this in his epistle that he wrote to Christians everywhere. 1 Peter 3:8. The Apostle Peter said it. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. While we're working on one item, to be like-minded, let's continue to focus on other items as well. Be sympathetic and loving and compassionate and humble. God's desire is that we live together in unity and that we come to a consensus on all matters of faith and practice until we achieve that unity of thought. We can still be Christ-like in our behavior, right? In how we behave with one another. Though we don't always think alike, John Wesley said, we can love alike. And we can do that anytime. I've said many times that, I think I said it a couple weeks ago, where I said, do you remember when you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you remember all of those things that you believed 100% unequivocally? This is it. This is how it is. And today, God revealed something new, something different, something there. We make our decisions truly based, for me, out of Scripture. It is a wonderful thing that I believe we're pretty united, right? As brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's always going to be something going on in the world, something going on in the worldwide church. Talk to one another. Use Scripture to help figure out where you're at. Pray, discern, and put your faith in God because God's got this. Amen? Amen.